Once again, and for a final time today, I would have you to turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Good to see everybody who is here this morning. If you're visiting, thank you so much for being here. It means a lot to us that you have come. It's good to have my dad here today. Good that he could be here, and some that have not been able to be here in a while. Good to see you back this morning as well. Certainly wish all of you the very best. May we always encourage each other and help each other to grow more and more in Christ each day. I want you to think about where we have been as we have talked about becoming living sacrifices. I want you to see that in all of this, we've really been talking about relationships. First of all, our relationship with God. Verse 1 had said in Romans chapter 12 that what God wants us to do is to lay ourselves down completely and totally as a living sacrifice unto Him. And that's one of the great ways to happiness. The Bible reflects the thoughts of the song that says, "We never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay." And so, our relationship with God. But then we talked about our relationship with the world. We're not to be conformed to this world, but rather we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so our relationship with the world should change upon becoming a Christian. Then we talked about our relationship with ourself. We ought not to think more highly than we ought to think about ourselves. And we certainly want to stress the idea of always being real. Being always shows up here in this place where you can be authentic and be what God would want you to be day by day as He works to change us all. Then verses 4 and 5 dealt with our responsibilities to our brethren, that we're all members of a body, and we have a responsibility to take our place in the body of Christ and, of course, serve one another and help one another in various ways. And today we're going to talk about our relationship with those who have hurt us. And I might stress to you in regard to that, that really today the Lord is going to be taking you where you really might not want to go. But you must go there. If we're truly going to be the living sacrifices that God has called us to be and have the life that God always wanted us to have, then we have to come here where we're coming this morning. I'm going to start in a place that's going to be unpleasant. I want you to think about the person who has hurt you the most. I bet your mood has already changed. I can imagine that just the very thoughts of it kind of caused a mood change to happen for you right away. They may have treated you unfairly. They may have gossiped about you. It may be that you're suffering from an abuse physically or emotionally or even spiritually, maybe even sexually. It might have been somebody that you trusted when they were among your most trusted. The question we raise this morning is, how do you deal with that? How are we supposed to deal with that? And what does God really want us to do in that moment? I can tell you how most people refer to it. Most of us will kind of try to bury it. A lot of us will. Just bury the whole thing, bury the wounds. Some people just never fully deal with the damage. Just don't want to deal with it. But it may be that the third thing is the thing that most of us do most commonly, and that is we continue to live our lives with a deep-seated bitterness toward the person or persons who has hurt us in some way. And when you bury the wounds and you never fully deal with it, and you continue to deal with a deep-seated bitterness, that really shows that we don't know how to deal with it. If that's what we're doing, then we don't know how to deal with it. Or at least we're not willing to deal with it. What God is going to teach us here in this last section of Romans 12 is not going to make any earthly sense. What I'm going to be teaching this morning is not natural. What I'm going to be teaching this morning is supernatural. It is the God way of dealing with those times when we have been hurt by someone. We're going to see that God is going to tell us three things today. He's going to tell us that we need to do this. We need to bless those who persecute us. Do that. He's going to say, don't pay back evil. And then He's going to give a warning to us, and that is to not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. He starts in verse 14. In Romans 12 and verse 14, Paul says, bless those who persecute you. That's the do. Here's the don't. Bless and do not curse. Now coming down to verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And so let's talk about these three things. First of all, God says, bless those who persecute you. We'll say it this way, bless those who hurt you. That's again verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. To understand what that means, let me just put it on the screen. To bless them is going to mean this, that you wish them well. See how that's not natural. You wish them well. You desire God's favor and His blessing upon their lives. That's what you do when you bless them. To curse them is to pray against them. To call down doom upon them. To maybe want some kind of disaster to occur in their life. For them to suffer some failure. For them to suffer some kind of misfortune. Somehow there's just a desire that they pay right now for what he did, she did, they did. Do you see how what God is saying is it goes against totally what we would normally do? And does that surprise us? Does it surprise us that God would call for us to do something that's totally opposite of what we might want to do? I want us to understand here that Paul is teaching us something that Jesus modeled ahead of time. He's not doing anything other than just rehearsing the teachings of Jesus. Because Jesus not only taught this, he modeled it in every part of his life. In Matthew the 5th chapter, turn there please. In Matthew the 5th chapter, beginning in verse 43, Matthew 5 and verse 43, Jesus eloquently said in the Sermon on the Mount, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Sounds like the same thing Paul's saying to me. The sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends his rain on the just and the unjust. And when you look at the verbs in that whole thing, Jesus says love, bless, do good, pray, be perfect. There's actions that we are to take that are godly when somebody has done us wrong. And God deals with his enemies this way every day. As it said there, he sent rain recently, and who got it? Well, the wicked guy across the street got it, and you got it too. He doesn't show partiality in that way. He does good to all. And we're never going to be more like God than when we treat people in a way that they do not deserve. Admittedly, sometimes we look at it, they don't deserve it. Well, we didn't either. And we're never going to be more like him than when we love as he loved. There's three steps that are involved in doing this. First of all, you're just going to have to build a bridge of forgiveness to them. It's going to take a conscious decision that I'm going to decide here to forgive. I'm going to decide to forgive, and I'm going to decide to let it go. You want them to see the heart of God in you. And really, when you think about Jesus, isn't that what he did on the cross? Wasn't he? I mean, literally, he was building a wooden bridge to his enemies. And there on that wooden bridge, if you will, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so Jesus is the ultimate model of what we need to do. And again, he was literally building a wooden bridge for them. So you're going to have to build the bridge. You're going to have to build the bridge of forgiveness that is extended. And then you're going to have to pray for your feelings to catch up with your actions. And I really do believe that the second thing is going to be helped by the first thing. Step one is an act of the will. I'm just deciding. I am going to build the bridge of forgiveness. But step two is harder. Step two is harder because our feelings are having a hard time catching up with what we're doing. I'm deciding to let it go. I'm deciding to forgive, but my feelings are having a hard time catching up. And so that's when we just have to pray to God and say, God, please help me. Help me to be released of all the feelings that I'm having here. Help me to be released of anything that I'm thinking that it's not in harmony with what you are and your forgiveness. Because sometimes what happens is the scab just gets ripped off again and we start hurting all over again and the wrong feelings begin to boil again. And so sometimes it takes a little time for our feelings to catch up with our actions. And I've said this before and I want to say it again. One of the greatest things you can do is pray for the person who hurt you. If you can pray for the person who has hurt you, then I think the battle is half won. When you genuinely... Does God love them? Does He love that person? Absolutely. We've got to pray for our feelings to catch up with our actions. And when you hear of a change in them, or maybe you hear that their life has been blessed in some way, seek to feel genuine joy for them. And so let me ask you this question, four questions here. Who in your life do you need to forgive? Who is it? Who do you need to forgive? What stage of forgiveness are you in? Do you need to start with one? I need to build a bridge of forgiveness to them. Or are you past that where you've already decided I'm going to forgive, but your feelings are having a hard time catching up? Or are you really still struggling and you just don't want any blessing to come in their life because I'm suffering so and they ought to too? So where are you in regard to that? Will you today resolve to move on through? Let me share some other things that you must know. First of all, you need to look for chances to do them good. In Romans chapter 12, that's what he said, didn't he? In verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And so I think he's saying, look for an opportunity to do them good. And I like these that I'm about to share with you because it's something that kind of comes your way. And you can take advantage of it if you want to. But these are subtle things that you can do as you look for chances to do them good. In times of rejoicing, maybe that person that hurt you has had a baby. Can you send a gift? Maybe they're about to have a wedding. Or you've just read where they got some kind of promotion at work. Or they just bought a new house. Or they've had a long-awaited vacation to come their way. They graduated. Some goal was accomplished. Maybe they got sick. They are sick. And you sent well wishes for them to be healed and get well soon. There'll be some things that'll come along because that's just life. You know, we have moments of rejoicing. We have times of sorrow. And they're going to have those times too still. And we can jump in there in those moments. And even though it might be a little difficult for us and even though our feelings may be having a hard time to catching up, we can do things that still show that I wish you the very best. Now, are there still some things that they need to do? Yes. But regardless of whether they still have things they need to do, it doesn't change what we do. Maybe it's a time of grief. They have suffered the death of a loved one, and you can just reach out and say, I am so very sorry, and I'm praying for you and your family. It may be a loss of a job, a demotion, a troubled teenager that they're dealing with, a troubled marriage, a divorce, illness, cancer, an automobile accident. There'll be things that come along that are sorrowful to them where you can come in and say, I'm praying for you. And you can reach out in some way. So he says, you bless them. Don't curse them. Rejoice when they are rejoicing. Weep when they are weeping. That's the hard stuff taught in verses 14 and verse 15, but it's the God stuff. It just takes time sometimes to change people. And I can't change somebody. I cannot do it, but I can love them. I cannot change them, but I can love them. I can do that. If my Lord can, then certainly I can. Another thing that I think is important here, not only look for chances to do good, but don't let yourself be a snag in the system. Did you notice what he says in verse 18? If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. You know what that's saying? That is saying that if there is a reason why the relationship is not being reconciled, don't let it be you. Don't let yourself be the reason it won't work out. If the problem is going to be on any end, let it be on their end, because you are doing everything within your power to bring about reconciliation. And so don't let yourself be the snag in the system. And another thing that's comforting to me is the verse does say, if it is possible. One of the hardest things that I have had to deal with as a preacher and even as just a person is it just eats me up when I want a restored relationship and they won't let it happen. And it's hard to accept that. It's hard to accept that somebody just is willing to go the rest of our lives and not work that thing out. But he says, if it's possible, which tells me that sometimes it's not possible. But don't let it be you that's making it why it's not possible. As much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So live peaceably. Having peace toward them, peace in your own heart. And the beauty of this, hopefully, is that in time they may never be set free because they are never squaring with God. They may never be set free, but you can be. You can be free. Somebody once said that bitterness is drinking poison and hoping somebody else dies. I think that's right. We drink the poison. We're the ones being poisoned. And then I like this one. It's not the snake biting you that does the greatest harm. It's chasing that thing that drives the poison to the heart. I remember a friend of mine one time went to somebody who was hit by a drunk driver. And her life crumbled after that. She was bitter. She was angry. A terrible card had been dealt to her by somebody who hit her as a drunk driver. And she just was not getting better emotionally. And his words to her were, I am sorry that drunk driver hit you, but I would not let him hit me every day. Somehow we have to get better by not letting them hurt us every day. Unforgiveness is a cancer that will eat your soul. God has your back, so don't retaliate. God said in verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. That's not your job. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And so in verse 19, he reminds us, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather you give place to wrath. You give it to me. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So God is saying, don't you retaliate. Don't you take personal responsibility to level the score, to balance the books. That's my job. Because retaliation is like a fireman trying to fight a fire and gasoline's coming out of his hose. It won't work. It just fuels the thing even more. Somebody once said, don't apply for the job that God has already promised to take care of. God has already said, that's my job. I'll deal with it. Don't apply for the job that's mine. And lastly, give it to God. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23. Speaking of Jesus, it says he suffered, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. The one who committed no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And then verse 23. Who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. But catch this. So Jesus didn't say, same to you and more of it. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but listen, he committed himself. He committed himself to him who judges righteously. Basically, he said, God, I'm giving it to you. I'm releasing it to you. You are the one who will do right. I'm likely not to. I give it to you. He committed himself to him who judges righteously, the same one who bore our sins on the tree. I think one of the best examples of this comes from 1 Samuel 24. I'd like to hit it somewhat quickly. In 1 Samuel 24, I think David becomes the best example. Can you imagine somebody chasing you through the wilderness? A stalker? And you never know when the next step is going to be a step of death for you? And you've done nothing to this man. David had done nothing to Saul. He's just envious of him. He's just full of jealousy. And so he's chasing David through the wilderness. And the Bible says in verse 3, they came to the sheepfolds by the road, 1 Samuel 24, where there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend to his needs. Not to be crude, I think it's saying he's going to the bathroom. David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. So David's in this cave, and Saul doesn't know it, but he walks into that cave, and he's attending to his needs not very far from David. And his men said, in verse 4, David's men said, this is the day. This is the day. Here's your moment. The Lord has said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand that you may do to him as it seems good to you. This is it, David. Get him. And so David goes up quietly behind him, and it says that he just cut off a little snip of Saul's robe. He didn't feel it, didn't sense it. David just cuts off a little piece. And you know what? Oh, this is a point. David's heart was eat up with grief and sorrow later that he even did that much. That he cut a piece of the anointed's robe. And so it says in verse 5, it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. Then coming down to verse 8, David arose afterward and went out of the cave, and he called out to Saul, my Lord the King. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed down. And David said to Saul, why do you listen to the words of the men who say, indeed, David seeks your harm? Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered me into your hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you. But my eye spared you, and I said, I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, Father, see the corner of your robe in my hand. I think he's trying to say, I was this close to you. I could have done you in a minute. But I have not sinned against you. And yet you hunt to take my life. Let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you. But my hand will not be against you. I'll give it to God, but I'm not going to be against you. And at least at this moment, for a moment at least, Saul's heart was pricked. Verse 16, so it was when David had finished speaking these words to Saul that Saul said, is that your voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David, you are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. And you have shown me this day how you have dealt well with me, for when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me. God has your back. Don't retaliate. And then don't overcome. Don't be overcome by evil. Don't let it get the best of you. Don't let this thing kill you. Don't be overcome by evil. But rather seek to overcome evil with good, he said in verses 20 and 21. If your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink. In doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So don't let yourself start doing evil things. Do good. It has always been true. It's always been true that the only thing that ever will overcome evil is good. Evil for evil never makes it better. The only thing that will ever overcome evil is good. it can cause people's consciences to burn. I want to read you this, and the lesson will quickly be yours. In my study for this, I came across this. This guy talks about he went to college to play basketball. And there was a guy that was on the team that was much older. You know, you can play at any time if you can make the team. This guy's name, he said, we're going to call him Jimmy. He said he came as a reformed drug addict, an aspiring artist. He came from the inner city, served in the armed forces, and was badly wounded in Vietnam. He killed many people. And he experienced the underbelly of society through drugs and illicit sex and prison. He was very vocal, and he had an icy cold stare that would send chills up your back. Jimmy described himself as evil, and he was not kidding. It wasn't long before I became the object of Jimmy's jokes and attacks. He publicly humiliated me in front of the entire team for my commitment to sexual purity prior to marriage. I was harassed and became the object of locker room dialogue that's from morning until night. He constantly referred to me as Chip. His name is Chip. Chip. The skinny white boy who is a virgin and believes in Jesus. He had a way of saying my name and elongating the vowels in a way that made it sound like a curse word. I played basketball in the inner city growing up to hone my game in high school. So the issue with Jimmy was not racial, it was spiritual. Every opportunity, every road trip, every situation was fair game for Jimmy's condemnation and ridicule. I repaid Jimmy's comments with behind-the-back passes that were as hard as I could throw them. It would slip right through his hands and hit him in the face. The coach would then berate Jimmy for not being ready for the ball, and for the sense of satisfaction and revenge that I felt in that moment was great. For months, the battle raged with Jimmy's verbal attacks nonstop and my on-the-court no-look passes dishing out punishment on his less-than-responsive damaged reflexes. One day, I saw Jimmy and some others smoking dope. Being caught with the drugs would violate his probation and would send him back to the life that he hated. Jimmy bolted out the door. He grabbed my arm. He spun me around, and he pressed his hand against my neck, and he said, Chip. You tell anyone you saw me here today and I will kill you. I've killed plenty of men before and one more won't make that much difference. The look in his eyes and the intensity of his words made it clear that these were not idle threats. I wanted him out of my life. And in a moment of weakness under the right circumstances, I am certain that I could have done something that I would be sorry for the rest of my life. But then he talked to another man whose name was Jimmy, who was a counselor of sorts. He said, Chip, I think this man is very evil. And there's only one thing that I know that's more powerful than this kind of evil. And that is the good that comes from God. Obedience is a choice, he reminded me. You don't have to feel like obeying. You just got to choose to do it. And you'll discover God's grace will be sufficient every time. He says, well, I certainly didn't feel like it or even want to do it, but I obeyed. There would be no more behind the back passes. No more look in your face assist. No more sarcasm. No more rejoicing when he messed up. No more telling other players and other people what a jerk he was. And so doing good to Jimmy was my next act of obedience. For the next 4 months, he never had to ask. I said, hey, Jimmy, I've got your bag. I'll put it on the bus. Anything else I can get for you? Jimmy, I'm going back for seconds. At a team meal, can I get you a Coke or another piece of meat? When Jimmy went to the shower, I gathered his sweaty gear and put it in my nylon bag and gave it to the trainer to be washed and then folded his clothes next to his locker. Week after week, month after month, I did good for evil. The teasing and the humiliation didn't stop. His hatred even seemed to intensify. Once he asked me if I was trying some kind of Christian trick to get him to leave me alone. My personal challenge to do something good every day for Jimmy. The anger and the bitterness soon melted away. His insults and words lost their power, though I still disliked it. The sting was gone. I started praying regularly for Jimmy. I began to see Jimmy through new eyes. I saw an extremely talented, bitter, angry man who blamed God for all of his problems. I even caught myself on occasion feeling sorry for Jimmy. He was miserable. But I could never see that until I stopped hating him. It was after our final game in a big year-end conference tournament that Jimmy turned to me and said words that I'll never forget. "Chip, there are only two people on this team I respect. Me, because I'm evil and I know it, and I'm on my way to hell if there is one. And you. I disagree with every single thing you say and believe. But if I was ever in any way going to become a Christian, I'd have to say that I want to be one like you." Then he added, "I'm done messing with you, kid. I'll leave you alone." If there was a happy ending to the story, I never knew it. I never knew for sure what happened to Jimmy. I heard he got picked up on a drug charge and went back to prison, but I really don't know. What I do know is that good is more powerful than evil. And it is possible by God's grace to love our enemies. God can change the hardest of hearts. It does work. Well, that's it, folks. In what relationship do you feel that this series has helped you the most? With God? With the world? Self? Brethren? Those who hurt you? I'll leave you with one final set of questions. How would you describe yourself today? After this 7 or 8 lesson series, I'm all in, preacher. I'm holding back a little. I need help. I'm stuck concerning whatever it might be. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If you need to respond to the gospel in any way today, if we can help you be where you want to be and need to be this morning, we sing to encourage you. Trust and obey. Come while we stand.